Usually I ask you to remain standing, but I'm going to ask you to sit down today, so please be seated. And I would ask you, even if you don't usually grab a Bible for the Bible reading, to grab a Bible for the Bible reading at this time, for today. We're going to do something that most books on church growth tell you to never do. We're going to read a long passage together. Can you imagine the church of God reading a big portion of His Word together? Wow. We should never do that, huh? But so I want you to turn to Psalm 107. And I would like you to do something for as we read it together. Psalm 107 is made up of five stanzas. And the first four stanzas end with a refrain. When we get to it, I would like for us to read it together aloud. And I really mean together as in sound coming out of your mouth as you read it together. Not just together following as I read. So if verses 8 and 9, when we get to them, if we could read them together. Verses 15 and 16. Verses 21 and 22. And verses 31 and 32, and I'll try to give you not together or something like that, if I remember when we get there. But we're going to notice that those are the refrain, that's the refrain of the song. Psalm 107. People of God, this is the word of your God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. And together, oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He said to them, He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. And together, oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of man. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions together. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven together. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low, though through oppression, affliction of sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. This is the word of our Lord. May he bless it to our hearts. So let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we consider it this morning, that you'd speak to our hearts, and that you raise our hearts in thankfulness to you, and that we might be thankful for whom you are and for what you've done for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I think it's true for most of us that we spent the last couple of days stuffing our faces with all kinds of good food. Turkey, potatoes, stuffing, candied yams, and my favorite, the green bean casserole. That is my favorite. My wife today, this year did everything from scratch for the casserole, and it was the best ever. I have to say I felt a little possessive over it during the meal and trying to protect it from other people. But alas, it is gone, but everything was so good. Thanksgiving is the favorite holiday of many people, including myself. It's my favorite holiday. One of the main reasons is because the pressure of presents is not there. It's not like a dud like Christmas. I've ever noticed that, at least for me, Christmas seems to always be a dud. There's this big build up to it, and then, there's nothing there. But that's not true of Thanksgiving. And it comes with a break. You have a four-day weekend for Thanksgiving there as well. Best of all about Thanksgiving, we are encouraged to eat till it hurts. That's a good thing, too, about Thanksgiving. But besides all that, there is the Thanksgiving part of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving does provide us the opportunity to consider the place of thankfulness in our lives. I want us to see today that thankfulness in our hearts is a key component of godly living and of joy. Not that joy leads to thankfulness, which should, but that thankfulness leads to joy. Psalm 107 helps us refocus our hearts on the God to whom we are thankful and on the things we are to be thankful for. And the first thing I want us to see here in Psalm 107 is that giving thanks to the Lord is the responsibility of his redeemed people. Look at verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In this psalm, the redeemed are the ones giving thanks to the Lord. It's a description of who the redeemed are. They are those that give thanks to the Lord. These are the ones delivered from the hand of the enemy. In verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Interesting, here it says a single singular enemy. I think here is a mentioning, a reference to Satan, that the redeemed of the Lord have been redeemed from the power of Satan, as we've seen in our series in Colossians, when we went through verses 13 and 14, where Paul says that Christ, that God in Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the redeemed of the Lord are praising the Lord because they have been delivered from the enemy. But that's just part of the story. We also have been redeemed from ourselves. We have been redeemed from ourselves. We are our worst enemies. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, God has redeemed us from ourselves so that sin no longer has dominion over us. But above all, we have been redeemed from the guilt of sin and from eternal wrath. That's who the redeemed of the Lord are. So we give thanks. We give thanks to the Lord because He has delivered us, has redeemed us from our enemies. But above all, He has redeemed us from Himself, from the wrath that is going to be poured upon all who stand outside of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see here in this psalm that this is not the peculiar activity of one particular person or people whose lives are peachy. This is the activity of the redeemed of the Lord everywhere, regardless of their circumstances. Look at verse 3. And gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. This is a description of who the redeemed of the Lord are. These people who have been gathered from everywhere, brought together. So it is every person who has been redeemed of the Lord whose duty is to thank Him, not just when life is great, but every time, all the time. Now, this is a description of the victorious church at the end of times. This idea of being gathered from the east and from the west and from every direction is often used in Isaiah as a description of what's going to happen at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where believers from all corners of the earth will be brought together to be resurrected with their new bodies. It's also used by the Lord Jesus Christ when He says that at the last day they are going to be gathered from all corners of the earth. It's also used in the book of Revelation when the angels go out and collect the elect from all the corners of the earth. So ultimately this is talking about that victorious church, but there's no better representation of that church that's going to be than the church that is now. We are the best representation of that church that is to come. And when we meet on the Lord's Day to thank Him, what we're doing right now, we are tasting of the life to come. Even if for a moment is a mountaintop experience for us, we're not there yet, but we climb on this mountain of the Sabbath day of the Lord's Day, and we're able to look into the promised land. We're not going just yet. Death might take us before we go into the promised land, like did for Moses. But at least every Lord's Day, we get to see that promised land. Every Lord's Day, we get to sing to the Lord. Every Lord's Day, we get to be a thankful people for our redemption in Jesus Christ, which doesn't change no matter what the circumstances of our lives are. So a responsibility of the people of God, the redeemer of the Lord, is to thank Him. And in this psalm, there are two core reasons why, as the redeemed of the Lord, we should thank Him. The first one is going to be found in verse 1, verse 8, verse 20, verse 11, and so on. And this is it. The first reason why we are a people that are to be thankful to the Lord is that He is good. Look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He is good. Can you say that? God is good. Can you say it with me? And I know we're Presbyterians, but I think it'll be okay. I think we'll survive. Say it with me. God is good. Do you believe that, though? Do you believe that God is good? Do you interpret all of life in light of the fact that God is good? and that his goodness doesn't change regardless of the circumstances that you're in. Here, one of the main reasons we give thanks to the Lord is not because of what he's done in our lives, but because of whom he is. And he is good. He's good. A second reason is also found in verse 1, but it's repeated in the refrain throughout the psalm, is that his mercy endures forever. Again, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. His covenant faithfulness, in which he swore by himself that he would never leave us nor forsake us, endures forever. The English Standard Version, the ESV, translates his word mercy as his steadfast love. His steadfast love endures forever. This is a word that's very rich in meaning. Even in our versions, in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31, is translated properly as the goodness of the Lord endures forever. In verse 43, is properly translated as his loving kindness endures forever. Why is it that we thank the Lord as the redeemed of as his redeemed people? Because his mercy, his faithfulness, his loving kindness, his steadfast love endures forever. We get so focused on the here and the now. We get so focused on what's going on here that we forget that our God has eternity in view. And that forever his love is not going to fail us. And we thank him for that. The several cycles of troubles that culminate in each refrain in this psalm are a challenge for us. As I said, there are five stanzas in this psalm, and the refrain is repeated four times in these five stanzas. And every time we have this cycle where trouble comes, people pray, the Lord delivers them from their distresses. If you notice, the word distress is also found in every single category as the Lord comes and delivers them from their distress. Now, this idea that we are to thank the Lord that's so present here in Psalm 107 is a challenge to our natural self. We are not by nature thankful. Humanity is not by nature thankful. As a result of sin, we tend to go the other way. One objective proof of that is the amount of complaining we do. That's an objective proof right there in everyday life that we are naturally not leaning toward thankfulness. But we also have the scriptures where in Romans 1:21 it says, of all of humanity, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the picture of everyone without Christ, an unthankful person. So naturally, we tend to go the other way. That's why we need to listen to passages like Psalm 107 that the Spirit uses in us in order to be thankful. The second thing I want us to see here is that the redeemed people of the Lord have abundant reasons to give thanks to him. Besides the fact that he's good, and besides the fact that his mercy endures forever, we, as the redeemed of the Lord, have abundant reasons to give thanks to him. We find that in verses 4 through 32. People of God, the proof of God's covenant faithfulness to us and his goodness to us is in the putting of his wonderful works to the children of man. Look at verse 8. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We can see that again in verse 15. We can see that again in verse 21. We can see that again in verse 31. The proof that God is faithful is in the wonderful works that he's done for the children of men. And there are five cycles of those wonderful works, and we're going to take a look at them. The first one is in verses 4 through 9. And that is that God brings satisfaction to the soul. God brings satisfaction to the soul. Look at verses 4 through 9. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, and that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Here we have Israel in the wilderness, wandering for 40 years. And then being brought into the promised land as a result of God's bringing them there. And the refrain in verse 9 uses this historical event to illustrate a spiritual truth that God brings satisfaction to the soul. As a side note, some people some scholars think that we should never use the Bible for examples. And yet Psalm 107 uses the wandering in the desert as an example of our wandering in sin and helps us see something deeper there. The Apostle Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, he says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon the ends of the ages, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." These things that happened in the Old Testament happened, Paul says, for our admonition as examples for us. So we can learn from the wandering in the desert. And what we see here is that God's people are not intended to be wandering in the wilderness. Was that God's expressed purpose to them? You know what? I'm going to free you from Egypt, and then you're going to spend 40 years just wandering in this territory that you could cross in a couple of days. Was that the expressed purpose of their deliverance? No. It was sin in their part that caused them to wander. Because God's people are not designed to be wandering in the wilderness. The wilderness is a place to go through quickly. That's why we shouldn't dwell in our despondency and so on. Because that's a place to go through quickly. There's nothing there. And our resources are quickly depleted when we are in the wilderness. And as the Christian wanders in the wilderness of their own sin, life loses its meaning, and the Christian experiences purposelessness. But instead of wandering in the wilderness, we must cry out to the Lord to have our souls satisfied with Him. Look at verse 6. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress." That's what the redeemed of the Lord do. They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers them from their distress. That's the testimony of the psalmist throughout the book of Psalm. For example, in Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5, David says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you." That was what the psalmist did. That he cried out to the Lord in his distress, and the Lord answered that. What does Psalm 34 tell us concerning the Lord? That if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart, because the desires of our heart are going to be Him, His loving kindness. And God will not deny Himself from His people. And thanking God for His soul-satisfying presence in our lives is part of our purpose in life. And actually, thanking God for His presence in our lives causes us to be thankful and excited and joyful for His presence in our lives. The second reason that we find here in verses 4 to 32 to thank God is that God brings freedom to the captive. Look at verses 10 through 16. "Those who sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, bound in affliction or irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars in two. God brings freedom to the captive. In these verses, 10 through 16, we have a summary of the captivity that the southern kingdom, the kingdom of over which the children of David were kings, experienced under the Babylonians and later on under the Medes and the Persians. In verses 10 and 11, we see that Judah was taken captive because of her rebelling against the word of God. Their own sins led them to captivity, yet God broke the chains of their bondages. In verses 13 and 14, the psalm says that God, in spite of their own sin, broke the chains of their bondage. People of God, do you see in this what Christ did for you? Do you see in the breaking of the bondage of sin what Christ has done for you? While we were bound by death's destruction because of sin, Christ freed us. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us when we were still in bondage. We were still his enemies, and yet he came to free us. The ultimate deliverer, the one who broke the chains of sin in our lives, the one who unshackled us from the dominion of sin, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's more than enough reasons to thank the Lord for. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 4, where we have the first recorded visit of Jesus to the synagogue. We knew he went to synagogue every Sabbath, but this is the first recorded visit. And he walks in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, and the rabbi or the elders see him. He has a fame of being a teacher. So they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. The scroll of Isaiah is a hefty scroll. It's a long scroll. Jesus opens it to the precise passage he wants to read, which tells us that our Lord knew the Bible. He was good at the, how do you call that game? Sword drill with a scroll. And he turned to Isaiah 61, and it said there, he stands and he reads and says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So that's what he read. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Luke tells us, the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he preached. One line sermon. And then you might think, Pastor, why aren't you more like Jesus? But he preaches one line sermon. And this is it. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What was part of what he read? That he came to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That was fulfilled in him right then. People of God, we have reason to thank our God because he's freed us from the bondage of sin. And it was this idea that led Charles Wesley to write the famous words, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I will cup the dungeon flamed with fire. My chains fell off. My heart was free." And what was the response in Wesley's song? "I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Christ frees us from sin in general, but also from specific sins. And this psalm teaches us that by remembering that he is good and that his love endures forever And giving thanks to him, he uses that to deliver us from sin. Are you struggling with sin, specific sins in your life? Turn to the Lord and thank him for the freedom he's given to you in Jesus Christ. Thank him for the work of Christ on your behalf. And that will in turn transform into freedom from having to fall into temptation as well. Another thing that this psalm tells us as a reason for us to be thankful to the Lord is that God brings life to the dying. Look at verses 17 through 22. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. God brings life to the dying. The psalmist speaks of those who became sick due to their own sin in verses 17 and 18. And once again, sin led them to suffering and God, in his mercy, to deliver them. Do you see here? Do you see here that God, through the power of his word, brings back to life those who were at the brink of death? Or better yet, God brings back to life those who were dead in their sins? That's what he did for you. That's what he did for me. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of his the course of this world, but God. Those are glorious words. Anytime that the New Testament is talking about us, and if you can read through that quickly and get to the but God, we've arrived in paradise. But God, who is rich in mercy. Is that the theme of Psalm 107? God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God brings life to the dying. The restoration of life leads the Christian to burst forth in thanksgiving. In verses 21 and 22, again, it says, oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Notice that this thanksgiving is not empty and abstract. Sacrifice is what the psalmist tells us. There's some tangible element of our thanksgiving to the Lord. Sacrifice and declaration of God's work to others, a godly response to the Lord's mercy. Two more things that we have here to thank the Lord for in this psalm. Well, two more things I'm going to bring up. I'm sure we could come up with a whole bunch more. God brings peace to the troubled. God brings peace to the troubled. Look at verses 23 through 32. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down to the depths, their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. God brings peace to the troubled. Here we have the sailor's experience. This is what's going on here. And it says they were in the ship. But remember that we're not talking about the princess of the sea type of ship. We're not talking about the cruise ships that we have today. These ships would be closer to a kayak than to modern day ships when they are on them. And the sea and large bodies of water are powerful things. Have you ever been in the middle of a large body of water in a small vessel? Maybe a little sailboat or even a canoe, and then weather blows in. It can be a very scary experience there. One feels helpless in them. Early on, in the late 1990s, early 2000s, we were trying to plant a church in Victoria, B.C. And about once a month, I would go there to help out the work, and I would go to Port Angeles, get on the Good Faithful Coho, which is the ferry that goes across. It's a fairly large ferry, lots of cars and trucks in its belly. But sometimes when the weather was rough, it's a short cross. It didn't really matter the size of the thing. You'd see sky, you see water, you puke. See sky, see water. Then it felt very helpless, even though in the big vessel there in the sea. So one feels helpless in the stormy sea. And I'm sure everybody has a story to tell about stormy seas there. And that's the picture that the psalmist is painting here, that we have trouble that seems to be completely out of our control, and we feel helpless in it. And in their trouble, the sailors of our psalm call upon the Lord, and our Lord calms the storm. You see that in verses 28 and 29. When you read about calming the storm, what two things may come to your mind? One is the book of Jonah, I think. The other one is the master of the storm himself. Jesus is the one who calms the storms. Remember the episode in Mark chapter 4, he's also in the other synoptic gospels, where he is tired, he's sleeping on the boat, they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, a storm comes in, that region was really prone for storms, a storm comes in unexpectedly, so badly, such a bad storm that a group of fishermen are scared for their lives. And they go and wake up Jesus, and Jesus stands and says, "Peace, be still." And that's it. Nothing else. Peace, be still. What is the reaction for the apostles, the disciples? They say, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who can this be? Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the one who brings peace in times of storm. And sometimes he calms the storms of life by changing the actual circumstances. The wind did stop on that night on the Sea of Galilee. The waves did stop on that night. So sometimes the Lord Jesus calms the storm by actually removing the storm from our lives. But it seems like more often than not, he calms the storms of our lives by changing our attitude toward the circumstances and not the storm themselves. And this is true from thankfulness, but it's true from almost any area of life. The best solution for your problems, guess what that is? Is yourself. As the Spirit works in you and your attitude changes, you are the best solution for the storms of your life. Now, this idea of God calming the storms through a change of circumstance reminded me of a story that you all are very familiar with, but it reminded me of a story in a hymn. It reminded me of a Horatio Spafford story in which his daughters remained dead, his business remained ruined, and yet Christ gave him peace in the midst of the storm, as you see in his great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, I don't know if you know that, but that hymn was written after several traumatic events in Spafford's life. The first was the death of his son in 1871. His only son died at the age of 4. Shortly after that, the Great Fire of Chicago took place, and he lost most of his business. He was a successful real estate lawyer, and he lost most of his business then. Then in 1873, When things were getting a little better, he planned to travel to Europe with his family, his wife and four daughters. And at the last minute, there was a problem with his business, so he stayed behind to go later. He sent his daughters across the Atlantic to go to England. And while crossing the Atlantic, the ship that his wife and four daughters were in collided with another vessel and went down. Eventually, he received a telegram that now became famous, well-known from his wife, containing two words, saved alone. So he received that, and he decides to join them in to join her in Europe. So he travels again to meet his grieving wife, and as the captain of the ship told him, "This is the watery grave of your daughters," he pulled a paper out and he wrote what now we sing, "When Peace Like a River." And the as you know, the hymn goes like this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me." And how do we sing? What's the next word? "Thou hast taught me to say." The original was, "Thou hast taught me to know," which is greater than just to say. "Thou hast taught me to know. It is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet, so though Satan might bring accusations against God, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. So here's a guy who lost four daughters. This is not something easy. We're not talking about the Starbucks barista messing up his latte in the morning. We're talking about serious trial in this guy's life. And where did he find peace? Where did he find joy? "My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." And then he changes the refrain, doesn't it, there? "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Unfortunately, our hymnal excludes two of the best stanzas in the hymn. There's a third and fourth stanza that our hymnal does include, which says, "For me, be it Christ, hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul." A comfort he found is that in his death will only mean to him that he would see his daughters again. And then he says, "But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul." He was looking forward to that day where he would be risen with his whole family to worship the Lord. So he ends by asking the Lord to hasten that day when that would bring. And it's Christ who gives that sort of peace. As he says in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." So we exalt him because the peace is given us by praising him, by thanking him, as we see in verses 31 and 32. And if there weren't enough reasons through verse 32, the psalm doesn't end. Notice that. They still have a few other verses. Verses 33 through 42 quickly give us other reasons why we should thank the Lord. And here the psalmist breaks the pattern because he can't contain himself any longer. He needs to declare the goodness of the Lord. There's so much for him to be thankful for. There's so much for us to be thankful for that he couldn't contain himself any longer. And in verses 33 through 42, we see that even the judgments of the Lord are reasons to praise him. Here we have the first half of those verses talking about the judgments of the Lord. And the second half, the blessings of the Lord. And the psalmist says that both of them are reasons to thank him for. Even the judgments of the Lord. Some of you may have been watching Poldark, the BBC series. And the opening credits of Poldark is always scenery from Cornwall in South England, somewhere in England. And the opening credits are always these cliffs that go all the way to the water. these jagged edges, and the waves, big waves, just pound them, beating the shore, beating the cliffs of Cornwall there. And you think, man, that would be a scary place to be. Death would be certain. These are not ways where that you want to surf, because there's no way to stop. Now, if you want to be a surfer for Jesus, that's where you'd go, because you'd meet Jesus right away there against those cliffs. Why do I say that? Because the great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, looking over the same scenery, said this. He said, "I have learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages." He knew that the judgments that came into his life were only there to throw him against Jesus. So he learned to kiss the waves that would push him against the rock of ages. The more we give thanks for whom God is and what he has done, the more we will understand his loving kindness, his goodness, his covenant faithfulness, his steadfast love, his mercy toward us. And that's the wise thing to do, and that's how the psalm ends in verse 43. Let me give you 5 action points for this week that flow from this psalm. First one, meditate on Psalm 107. Take the time to read it again and to think about it. Spend time on it this week. 2, make a list of the deliverances God has brought to you in your life. It can be as little as giving you air to breathe. Even the breath you breathe is a sign of God's mercy. So if you can't think of anything else, at least that you can list. So take the time to make a list of deliverances that God has brought to your life. Thirdly, more specifically, meditate on what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about giving you a job. I'm not talking about giving you compliant children, but saving your soul from hell. Fourthly, look at those 2 lists and take time to praise him because of what he has done for you. Take time to do it. And then fifthly, tell somebody of the goodness of the Lord in your life. Take the time to tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord in your life. May our great God teach us to praise him for all he has done for us. May he teach us to be thankful for whom he is and for what he has done for us. Let us pray together. Our God, we thank you that you are God worthy of all our thanks. We pray that as your redeemed people that we would be about thanksgiving to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.